Grace and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I always like to read the names of the saints that we remember, the ones we laid to rest this past year, and people also remember the passing of saints of years before. I love to remember those names and then to turn to Revelation chapter 7, our first lesson, because God gave John a vision of the saints, not on earth, but in heaven, right? They're with Jesus. You don't have to remember the whole sermon, but if you remember anything, just remember that they're with Jesus. I think I've mentioned this in a previous sermon, but this is always on my heart this time of year. One of my earliest memories from childhood is attending the funeral of my great-grandfather. My family believed in taking the kids to funerals, and you know how you forget most of your childhood, but an enduring memory in my mind is going to my great-grandfather's funeral and walking up to his casket and my mother putting her hands on his hands, and I didn't understand. I'd never been to such a thing. I recognized him, but it's not right, right? There's something you can tell, right? And my mother turned to me and said those words. She said, "He's with Jesus." I was a child. I was very young at the time. And I remember accepting it. That was okay, I got it. He's with Jesus. And I believed it right then. I still believe it, right? I still believe the saints are with the Lord. And I'm delighted that in Revelation chapter 7, this last book of the Bible, right, the book of the Bible that is the culmination of everything that goes before, right? All the sin, but the grace, the forgiveness, the mercy, the people that opposed God, the trials of the church, the victory, all that stuff comes into the book of Revelation, and God says, they're with Jesus. And theirs is the victory, right? The victory. So I want us to think about this chapter. We began reading in Revelation 7, verse 9. You know, a lot of times if you start in the middle of the chapter, I want to back up and read the first part of the chapter, and I want us to know this. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, John, and by the way, I think it's the same group, John has a vision of the 144,000. You've heard that number before, right? One of the places you've probably heard it is that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach a false doctrine about this. When they started their movement, they said that only 144,000 people in all of history would be saved. And when you have a tiny little movement, that's easy to say. But what happens when you become big? They change their doctrine. Now 144,000 are in the highest heaven, and everybody else is in the lower heaven. Of course, that's all false. The 144,000 is a metaphor, right? Once again, people have taken this very metaphorical book. I'm not saying untrue, because it's true. It's just metaphorical. They took a metaphor and made it literal. John looks at a vast crowd, and there's 144,000 there worshiping the Lord. And it tells us something about who they are. 144 is 12 times 12, isn't it? So if I were to say Old Testament, give me something that has 12. Old Testament. 12 tribes. New Testament, name a 12. 12 apostles, right? So what the 144,000 is saying, that's the 144. And what's 1,000 mean? Nothing fancy or scholarly. It just means a lot. There's a lot of them. When John sees the sealing, the salvation, the victory of the 144,000, he is saying that all believers from the Old Testament, all believers from the New Testament are united into one body of people who know and love God, right? By the way, I love it that that's who they are. When in the text that we read, the elder comes to John and says, "Who are they and where did they come from?" The "who are they" is right there. Who are they? Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, united in the body of Christ. Where did they come from? Revelation 7, 9. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one would count. So notice the 144,000 is emphasizing Old Testament, New Testament faith. I think he's looking at the same crowd, but he's drawing back and saying, by the way, it's such a huge number, you can't even count them. And where do they come from? From every nation, tribe, people, and language. That's a wonderful word of Scripture, right? Every nation, tribe, people, and language. God has saved people across the entire globe, right? Did you know that there was salvation outside of South Carolina? I mean, why would you live there? I don't know, but there's salvation beyond the borders of South Carolina. How about this? There's salvation beyond the borders of the United States. Is that right? There are people worshiping in cathedrals. There are people worshiping in thatched roof buildings. Every one of them knowing the Lord, right? Every nation. God has saved people of every race and tribe. That's a wonderful promise. By the way, Revelation says that 7 times. I'll mention them real quickly. Some people take notes. Here they are, Revelation 5, 9, right here in 7, 9, 10, 11, 11, 9, 13, 7, 14, 6, and 17, 15. Over and over, 7 times, this wonderful book says God has saved people across the globe. So I want us to know that. First of all, there's the great multitude. Who are they? Where did they come from? Now we know, but I want to mention something else about the word saint. And I want us to listen carefully for the difference between the word saint and saints. You got the difference, right? In my Wednesday Bible class, we were reading books. We usually read from the Bible, but this past week we were reading from books outside of the Bible, early books, not part of the Bible, but very, very early books. And one of them referred to Saint Mary, and a pretty astute student in the class said, "Is there any passage in the Bible where an individual person is called saint? Like St. Luke, St. Paul, St. John. Does the Bible ever do that?" I didn't know. I had to look it up. You know what the answer is? The answer is no. The Bible never says St. Paul. It never says St. Luke, St. John. We tend to do that ourselves in our own usage. But the Bible never says saint. But do you know what it does say? It says saints. All the time, the Bible is constantly using the word saints. And who's that referring to? I'm looking at them, right? I'm looking at it. This is the saints. St. Paul will address, for instance, a letter to the saints at Rome or to the saints in Ephesus. Even the Old Testament does it. 1 Samuel 2:9. He will guard the feet of his saints. There's that word in the Old Testament of all things. Daniel 7:18. The saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom. So who are the saints? The people with halos and robes and sandals? The pastor in his white robe? Is that the saints? No. Every believer in Jesus is a saint of God, right? The entire congregation, that's what Paul is saying when he says, to the saints at Rome. He's not saying the pastor at Rome. He's saying to the saints at Rome, every member of this congregation is a saint and holy in God's sight, right? By the way, saints as a gift of grace. We all know to answer the question correctly, who in here is perfect? No one. And that's why when you read Revelation, and actually when you read other passages of the Bible, one of the consistent images is that they are wearing a white robe, and they're wearing a white robe that was given to them. We need to know that. Given to them. Just to show how consistent Scripture is. Who remembers 3 weeks ago, our gospel lesson was Matthew chapter 22. That's the parable of the wedding banquet. Remember that story? And the king is having a wedding feast for his son. Now, don't you want to go to a wedding at the palace? And remember I said, no Big Macs? Just good, rich, wonderful food? Oh, if you have a Big Mac, that's okay. But it's rich, wonderful food at the king's house. Wouldn't you want to go? And the invitation goes out to, quote unquote, the right people. And what do? They don't go. What are they thinking? So the king is very clear. Go out to the streets and drag anybody in here. Isn't that a good bit of news for us anybodies? Right? Drag anybody in. But it's still a party at the king's house, and so you have to wear a wedding garment. The rich and the privileged didn't come. Just regular folk came in there. Now, how much do regular folk have, by the way, a fancy dress? Not much. But you have to have a wedding garment. Where did they get it? It's given to them. Isn't that funny how consistent that is? Wearing white robes and a robe that was given to them, and we mentioned that means clothed with Christ's righteousness, not their own. Not their righteousness, but his. Think about how similar that is to Revelation chapter 7. A multitude in white robes. Where did they get them? They're given to them. And I love this phrase, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now let me ask you this, who here has ever thought of blood as a detergent? Can you imagine if I washed my white robe in blood? Would it be white? No. So this is what we want to know. Again, it's a metaphor. When the Bible talks about being washed in the blood of the Lamb, it's not talking about washing shirts. It's talking about washing away sin, right? Washing away sin. And what can wash away sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? Nothing else. Not us at our very best. The blood of Jesus washed away their sins and made them saints. So there they are, many of them, including our loved ones. They're with Jesus. They're victorious. But I love the question from the elder, where have they come from? Answer, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. I want to pause and talk about that phrase for a little bit because, again, some modern teachers falsely talk about, and they'll switch to capital letters, the Great Tribulation. And it's a 7-year period of intense suffering and rebellion at the end of time. I want us to know that's not a correct reading of Scripture. The Bible's not talking about that when it says the Great Tribulation. And here's our clue. Our English translators say, these are they who have come out of the Great Tribulation. In Greek, it's not a past tense that they have come. It's a participle. It means these are they who are coming out of the Great Tribulation. Are coming, ongoing, presently. They've been coming out of it. They're still coming out of it. They will continue to be coming out of the Great Tribulation. And please hear this, in victory, right? In salvation, they're holding palm branches. That's the victor's sign, right? So what is it that the saints in heaven have come out of and been saved from and are still in an ongoing way coming out of? Do you know what it is? Life. This life right here. When it says these are they who have come, or these are they who continue to come out of the Great Tribulation, it's talking about all the saints who have gone through all the things that life is and wind up victorious in heaven with Jesus. It's a present tense, not a future thing. And I want to be clear about something. The Bible, when it refers to life as the Great Tribulation, the Bible is not saying that life is only heartache. It's not even emphasizing just the heartache, but doesn't life include that? Doesn't life include the hardship? There's the wonderful moments and then there's the very tough moments. The reason it says these are they who are coming out of the Great Tribulation, I need us to hear this very clearly. The Bible is saying that no one is any less a saint for having been through the ringer. That's what it's saying. No one is any less a saint for having been through the ringer. And the reason that has to be clear is occasionally people have this idea that I don't think I'm worthy to be part of your church. That's an alien idea from the Bible, right? Who are the saints of the church? Where did they get their righteousness? It was given to them. I know. I do know. There's the ways that people have mistreated you. That's part of it. There's your own sins that you yourself have committed and that we can be aware of. Here's my least favorite thing. The times that I've disappointed myself, right? Bundle all that up, wash it away in the blood of the Lamb, put on a white robe that was given to you. That's the saints. It does not matter what you've done, where you've been, what the past says. Not one word of it says you're anything less than a saint, thanks to Jesus. Right? Being aware that that's where they are, that's where we will be. I want to just read the last few verses of this chapter because they're wonderful. Revelation 7, I think they speak for themselves. Having known those things, the saints are with Jesus. And the elder said, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them. You hear it? Will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of their throne will be their shepherd. That's how you know we're talking about metaphorically. First of all, they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And now the Lamb is the shepherd, right? The Lamb will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. The last verse of Revelation 7 is a wonderful verse. We need to hear it. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I guess somehow, just for a moment, our heart tends to think of some of the tough things behind us for maybe a moment. And then what does God do? Wipe away that tear, right? We think about the heartache and the disappointment and the difficulty, and God says, this is heaven. Join the fellowship of all the saints. I need us to hear that verse again. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.